Well, way back when in the 1970s, there was an advertisement on TV, a public service announcement, an anti-smoking public service announcement, one of the first of its kind. And it showed a father and a son kind of going through the park and doing all kinds of things. And the father would, you know, he'd walk a certain way and the son would walk a certain way. And the narrator would intone, like father, like son. And then the father would, you know, get up on a fence and straddle it. And the son, you know, he's only like 5 or 6 years old. He'd get up on a fence and he'd do the same thing, like father, like son. And they go through this whole series of things. And finally, the father sits down at the base of a tree and he takes out a pack of cigarettes and starts to light up. And the son picks up the pack and the narrator says, like father, like son. That really left an impression on me, right? I mean, the fact that I'm telling you about this now, in 1970 was a long time ago, probably before I was born. But the whole point, I'm just saying, and the whole point I'm making here is that, you know, you look at that scenario there and you think about that. Kids often adopt their father's habits, whether they realize it or not. Have you ever heard your kids say something, and then as soon as they say it, you go, that sounds just like me. And that might be a compliment, but it might not be a compliment too. It just depends on what is being said there, right? Kids will adopt their father's and, yes, their mother's behavior. And this is good if the father is godly and faithful. But if the father is worldly or lacks spiritual devotion, well, then that's not a good thing at all. Fortunately, not all sons turn out as their fathers. Unfortunately, not all sons turn out as their fathers. In other words, it goes both ways, right? A quick study of the Old Testament kings of Israel and Judah. We're just going to take time to go through about 30 or 40 different kings and their lifestyles. No, we're not going to do that. But it is interesting to see how some of the sons followed their fathers and how some didn't. Abijam, for example, followed the sins of his father Rehoboam, and his son Asa was a good king and did not follow those sins. Nadab followed the sins of his father, Jeroboam of Israel, and he was assassinated and his dynasty was ended as per prophecy because of that. Omni of Israel sinned more than all the fathers before him, it says. His son sinned even more. His son was Ahab. Ahab's son, Azariah, walked in the way of his father and God put him to death. Ahaz of Judah was a worthless king. I think we can all pretty much agree on that. And his son Hezekiah, however, was one of the best kings. Hezekiah's son Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings, as was his son Ammon. But Ammon's son Josiah was one of the best kings that was ever recorded. So you're looking at all this and you're going, what's your point? Well, my point is, thankfully, not always did the sons follow in their footsteps of their fathers. And then sadly, not always did the sons follow in the footsteps of their fathers. In other words, when the fathers are good, then we want the sons to follow after them. And when the fathers are evil or wicked, then certainly we don't want the sons to follow after them. That doesn't mean that evil and good have no impact or influence here. It has a tremendous impact, evil or good father, I should say. And sometimes it's the mother that makes a difference. That's kind of the underlying current of all of those stories, whether for better or worse. Fathers can be good mentors, and they should be good mentors, but our spiritual relationship with God actually supersedes whatever happens to us with our fathers. I'm a product of this. I am a living testimony of this. My father is not an overtly evil man. I would never characterize him like that, but he's certainly not a Christian. My father did absolutely nothing that I can think of that led me to Christ. And yet, here I am. And many of you have very similar stories. Your parents did not lead you to Christ, and yet here you are. So what happened then? Well, there was some kind of ingraining and teaching and, you know, so on, but what happened was eventually we realized that our Heavenly Father's disposition, his will, his character is far more important to follow than even our earthly fathers. What is ideal, though, is when earthly fathers are not just male parental units, but also are faithful men of God. And more than likely, those men will produce godly children, godly sons and daughters, spiritual-minded children who have a solid grasp of the Word. There's nothing greater than generations of faithful Christians filling the body with faithful sons and daughters. That's what we should be looking forward to. So I ask you, fathers, and yes, mothers too, are you teaching your children to imitate your faith in God? And the real question is, do you have a faith that's worth imitating? Do you have a faith that really should be carried into the next generation? Okay? That's really what we're looking at tonight. This lesson really is not just about fathers and sons. It's about the responsibility of each. And the word son, by the way, in the Old Testament is rendered from a Hebrew word which literally can be translated child, whether male or female. The context usually determines whether it's male or female. It's really about mothers and daughters, and sons and mothers and fathers, rather, and sons and daughters. And more accurately, it's the influence of the parents that they can have upon their children. There is a distinct relationship, though, between a father and his child, and that goes beyond mere likeness and genetic disposition. We see this even in the beginning, when God, our Father, made man, his child, in his image or in his likeness, and we see this in several different ways. First of all, he imparted to this child spiritual life, because every man, and when I say man, I mean human being, really, is more than a biological earthly creature. He is a human soul. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that the first man was created in perfect human form, but was not yet alive until the Spirit of God breathed life into him and made him a living being or a living soul. God has also imparted as part of himself intelligence, reasoning, logic, a thinking process, rational discernment. These are some of the things that God, our Father, has given to us to use. He's given us communication with others, communication with ourselves and our own thoughts, and communication with Him in prayer. He has given us movement and activity and energy. We're not just sitting there like a rock or a tree. We have movement, we have mobility, and we are very active and very industrious. We have authority over animals, over other men, over the natural resources, over the world in general. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image. And so we see this through procreation perpetuated, where God the Father made man in his image, and then as man has children, those children are in his image, and so on and so on. And so a child can share the moods or the idiosyncrasies or the preferences or the demeanor or the characteristics of his physical father. And so it is with us. We give our children something without even intending to. By the very fact that we are involved in the process of procreation, we give our children something. But it's not enough to limit that, whatever it is, to physical traits or genetic disposition. If you wish your children to be like your heavenly Father, you've got to give them something more than that, is the point. And if you think about it, and we'll get to this in due time, even God Himself does more than just simply make us in His image. He teaches us, He trains us, He leads us, He nurtures us, He brings us to where we need to be. And that's exactly what we all need in order to be His spiritual children. Well, good habits, of course, is what we're talking about, at least to start with. Good habits are harder to instill than bad habits, right? I think that's pretty much a general, universal observation there. Good habits are the result of proactive discipline and implementation of those, whatever it is that you're doing. Bad habits are the result of, pick one, laziness, indifference, sometimes just, you know, frivolity or wicked desires, the path of least resistance. That's how bad habits start. They're the path of least resistance. Left to themselves, children will naturally choose the, not surprisingly, path of least resistance. Unless, of course, they are motivated by something more powerful, whatever that might be, to direct them out of that path and to take a different course altogether. You as a parent can be that motivating influence. You can be that positive factor that gets them out of that static path of least resistance and moves them out into a different path or a different direction altogether. That's really what we're talking about. To something higher, something better, something more noble than what it is that they were doing before. You can inspire this. God expects you, parents, me, parent, to inspire our children in that way. So your challenge as a father or mother is not to forge a path of your own making. God is not saying, okay, get out your sickle there and start, you know, finding a new path and start blazing a new trail. That's really what you're not supposed to do. I know some people try, and that's really not necessary. In fact, it's actually counterproductive. You don't need to do that. What you need to do is put them on the right path that God has already forged or blazed, if you will. You're all familiar with the passage there in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where it says that there's a way, a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a wide path of destruction, okay? And your child is going to be on one path or the other eventually. And you, hopefully, will be a predominant factor in putting him, let's be positive here, on the narrow path that leads to life. But if you do nothing, and if he's not motivated by anything else, then you know what path that child's going to be on. This is how it happens, right here. The path simply becomes the path of least resistance. That is the wide path that leads to destruction. You help him decide, but also his friends and his companions will also influence him. We're familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, for example, that says that bad company corrupts good morals. The other side of that, though, is that good company actually influences good morals. And that's what you really want to do, then, is steer that child toward the good company as much as you're able to do so that they will see the good morals and that those things will, of course, be enhanced and pursued there. Whoops, I wanted to get that, actually, that last one there. Proverbs 28, verse 7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Well, how is your son going to turn out? Whether it's your son or your daughter here, or your grandson or your granddaughter here, is really what we're talking about. How's your child going to turn out? You can't choose your children's friends, but what you can do is teach them how to choose friends. That's really what you can do. Teach them how to choose good friends. And do what is in your best, in that child's best interest, what is in your power to steer them away from those evil, negative influences and toward the positive influences. I hope that that's what partly we do right here, is that we provide a positive environment in which we can come together and bring all of our children here to this very positive, godly environment where we instill in them good, positive, godly values. At least that. Okay? Obviously, so much more involved in our coming together, but at least that as well. Someone says, well, what we want is our children to embrace our own convictions and our own beliefs. This is what parents sometimes say, but the truth is that that's not really optimal. The goal is not to have your children mimic your personal convictions, but rather to have them find their own convictions that mirror yours, but are not yours. It almost sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. You say, well, they should be like ours, but not ours. Well, that's true. In other words, my job as a parent is not for my kids to stuff, if you will, or cram my convictions down my kids' throats. That's not my job as a parent. My job is to nurture the idea of convictions for my kids so that they will understand what that even means. And what that requires then is that you teach them, first of all, what is a conviction? And then secondly, you show them your convictions. And then thirdly, you explain often why you have your convictions. And then fourthly, and we'll talk about this in another lesson, you have to live in agreement with your convictions because kids pick up on hypocrisy pretty quickly. And so that's really what this is all about then. When parents simply insist that their children believe what they believe, what they're doing is they're converting their children to their beliefs or to their religion and not to Christ. And that's what I talked about this morning. Lead your children to Christ, not just to church and not just to your own personal convictions. Now, hopefully, they will have convictions like yours if indeed yours are in God. But they'll be their convictions that they chose. And that will be so much more powerful and so much more inspiring than simply regurgitating what you've trained them or what you've taught them. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says, all souls are mine, the souls of the fathers and the souls of the sons. In other words, regardless of spiritual success or spiritual failure, everyone answers to God. The fathers and the sons. And of course, we're talking about grown sons here, but still, the idea there is that everyone answers to God ultimately. All are sons of God in a sense. And as the physical father is to lead and to provide an example and to nurture his child, so God does for us, as I had alluded to earlier in the lesson. In 2 Samuel 7:14, in the prophecy concerning Solomon, which really is a what we call a dual prophecy because it ultimately speaks of Christ himself. And God says there, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. And if you think about that nurturing character of God, that's really what he wants. That, in an ideal sense, that's really what spiritual fellowship with God is all about. Not just having some kind of transcendent feeling or aura or anything like that. Not just the mystical part of it, but rather treating God as our spiritual father and we as his spiritual children and having communion with him as family. That's what fellowship is all about. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1 through 3 there, it says, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. Now, obviously, this is what we call a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. And I'm not saying that your children should take that up and say, well, I can be just like that, because they can't. But at the other part of this, in principle, what if your children saw themselves as a select arrow in God's quiver, if you will? In other words, as someone important, as someone valuable, as someone meaningful, as having a God-given purpose to their life. Instead of just kind of plodding through life and, you know, buying a car and going to school and getting a job and getting married and paying bills and buying houses, instead of taking that very mundane perspective, why not get your children to be thinking about you are someone that God has a ministry for that he wants you to engage in as soon as possible. In fact, he's preparing you for that right now as we speak. Because that's really what this is about right here. That's really what this is saying. That Jesus, before he ever became Jesus, as we know him, was prepared for that role of the Redeemer. A select arrow. And then we read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And think about, in light of what we just read Second Samuel, you know, God wanting to be a father to us and wanting us to be his children. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the latter part of verse 16. It says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and here's the key, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. That's what God has always wanted. That's what fellowship is. God being our father, and we being sons and daughters to him. Our role as mothers and fathers on this earth is really to prepare our children to be God's children. If you get nothing else from this lesson, then get that part right there. Your role as a parent is to teach your child that God has given you as a gift, not to keep forever, but as a gift to invest in, right? And your role then is to nurture that child into becoming and to want to become a child of God. And if you have done that, it really doesn't matter what else you do or don't do on the face of this earth. You have done well already. That is a mission, and that is a great endeavor on the part of any Christian parent. That serves everyone's best interest, everyone involved, and it also fulfills our ultimate role as Christian parents. And realize this, that in the end, my grown children will stand before God and answer for their beliefs, not mine. Therefore, given that, it is more important that I teach them to internalize God's truths rather than dad's opinions or preferences. Right? Although dad's preferences are important, Logan. I don't want you to, you know, not think otherwise. But really the point is, my preferences mean nothing in comparison to God's truths. Even though I may defend my preferences and my opinions very passionately, it still doesn't mean anything compared to the truth of God that leads to life. So this doesn't mean that you and I have nothing personal to impart to our children, because we most certainly do. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, if you would. Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 4 and 5. And really this whole chapter is an excellent chapter for this, but we'll just spend a moment here. In verse 4, this starts out in verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father." And then he says here, "Then he, the father, taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth.'" Really, shouldn't that be your perspective, fathers, and yes, mothers as well, in the sense of what you impart or instill to your children? Fathers, do you give your children commandments to live by? Should your faith be that which your children actually follow? You cannot measure the faith of a father by the children, by itself, but the faith of the children is often influenced by the father. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Now, obviously, this isn't talking necessarily about fathers to children, but it most certainly does apply, doesn't it? I mean, think about that. Remember your dad who led you and spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of his conduct, imitate his faith. We could paraphrase it that way, and you would get the message there. I mean, that's really what it's all about. Are you leading your children to God? Have you personally spoken the word of God to them? Have you sat them down and said, "This is what God expects of a person, first of all, to come into fellowship with him, and then to live in fellowship with him from then on"? And don't leave that to the preachers, and don't leave that to the Bible class teachers, and don't leave that to someone else or some other relative or anyone else on this earth, because really, parents, that is your responsibility to teach your children those things first. And don't, like I said this morning, don't do it just once and say, "Well, we did that," you know. Like 5 or 6 years ago, I talked to my children about the Lord. It's not going to be like that. You have to do this often, and you have to set an example that they can follow. And so I throw this down then as a healthy challenge to you. Are you providing the example that your children ought to follow? And I'm not saying you're not, because I see a lot of good example here. But it might not all be good. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, if indeed this lesson is exposing you in any way. It's nice if you're teaching your children how to, say, play baseball or ride a bike or play a video game or use a computer. But it is far more important to teach your children how to draw near to God. That far transcends all those other things that you could impart or teach to your child. What do we see in society? Well, we see fathers spending an awful lot of time teaching an awful lot of useless things, spending a lot of time, wasting time, teaching their children bad habits and worldly behavior and foul language and so on. I'm not saying every father's doing this. I'm saying that it happens all too frequently, though. What are we teaching? What are you teaching to your children? We might even go so far as to say, what are you teaching my children? And what am I teaching your children? Where the roles actually go beyond even our own families. But that's another lesson. The ideal relationship, of course, is that between God the Father and God the Son. Here we have a capable, loving, and wise Father, and a humble and discerning and obedient Son. John chapter 3, verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The Father actually trained the Son, if you will, and keep that in its, you know, intended context there, so that He learned obedience from the things in which He suffered. Now, Jesus did not learn obedience like you and I learned obedience, okay? I learned obedience through the old-fashioned trial and error method, okay? Where I did some things good, and I did some things bad, and the good things I tried to do again, and the bad things I tried not to do again, but sometimes I did, okay? That's trial and error obedience training. Jesus didn't go through that. When it says that He learned obedience from the things He suffered, it means that He experienced obedience on a very human and very personal level. Jesus didn't just talk to His Father about being obedient. He actually proved that He was obedient. And God didn't just talk to His Son the concept of obedience, but He put His Son through the process of having to be obedient. That's what that means there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And then in John chapter 5, verse 19 through 23, we won't go through that passage as part of our scripture reading tonight there. The Father shows the Son what to do and what to say, and the Son imitates the Father. Now, in your household, how does that work out? Is that good? Where the Father shows the Son or the children what to do, and then the children imitate the Father. I hope that it's good. But what we're looking at right now is an ideal picture. The Son is righteous because He follows a righteous Father. And those who accept the Son also accept the Father, because the Son is the exact representation of the Father. And everything that Jesus does, another passage that we didn't have in this lesson is John 8:29, where Jesus Himself says, I do everything to please my Father. That's not bragging. That's the truth. And Jesus is not stating a boast there. What He's stating is that is His full consuming attitude. Everything I do to please my Father. What you want to teach your children is, everything you do, child, I want you to do to please your Father in heaven. In John chapter 6, verse 40, belief in the Son leads to eternal life from the Father. And so we see that life is perpetuated through the family of God. Belief in the Son leads to belief in the Father, which leads to eternal life. What a great package, right? What a great scene. What a great message there. Of course, someone's going to come back and say, well, you know what? I just can't help the way I am, and it's my Father's fault. That is a tired old excuse, and I'm asking you bluntly, how long are you going to go with that? How long will that work? It is time to get beyond that, to grow beyond that. The example and the nurturing of our eternal Father actually supersedes the weaknesses of our earthly, physical fathers. I am not a perfect father. I will be the first to admit that. Okay? But the fact is, even despite my weaknesses, my Son has a perfect image of a perfect Father to look up to and to imitate, and that is what I want to steer him to do. My daughter has the same thing, and your children have the same opportunity to look to the eternal Father there. Jesus did not just follow His supposedly earthly father, Joseph. He was in obedience to Him, and He submitted Himself to Him, but Jesus always looked beyond Joseph to God the Father. And that's what we want to train our children, is look to me, son, when I do well. But look beyond me when you're considering my imperfections and my weaknesses. Look to God Himself, because He is really your role model here. And you see some of that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for example, verse 15 through 16, chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthians, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. And then later in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And so the Corinthians were admonished to imitate Paul, who also imitated Jesus, who imitated perfectly his Father. And so the Corinthians then were being exhorted, in essence, to imitate the Father through that process. We don't know much about Paul's physical father, but we know a lot about his spiritual father. because he patterned himself after God. And we can see the evidence of that. When our children express love for us, of course, we parents, we swell with pride. We really like that kind of stuff, don't we? But more important than that love that they have for us is their love for Christ. I'm going to submit to you something here that sounds kind of weird. You should teach your sons and your daughters to love Jesus even more than they love you. And you should teach your sons who are waiting to get married and your daughters who are waiting to get married to find the perfect spouse, if you will, the one who loves God more than they love you, the bride or the groom. I'll say more about that in the future lesson, but that's really what it all comes down to. That's what it's all about. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he who loves his, obviously, earthly father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So if my children love me and my wife more than they love God, then either I have failed in something or they have just missed it themselves. Because what I want them to do is to love God even more than they love myself and my wife. None of us are perfect parents, but that's not the point. Sometimes we use that as a crutch. I talked about crutches this morning in class. Someone might say, well, since I'm not perfect, therefore I should not have to try so hard. But that fails to understand the serious moral responsibility that God has given to parents to put forward their very best efforts. Our endeavor, the fathers especially, must be to lead our families. And to leadership, of course, we can define simply as, first of all, you have to know the way in which to go. Secondly, you have to be going that way yourself. And then thirdly, part of leadership is you inspire others to follow you. Those are the three keys of leadership. Know the way to go, go that way yourself, and inspire others to follow. That's what leadership is in a nutshell. And that's what you and I should provide for our families. So when we go back to the old adage, like father, like son, well, that's a compliment if your child is faithful because of you, because of your faithfulness. What a high compliment. Of course, it's a sad commentary if they are weak and ungodly because that's what they learned from you. Fathers and mothers, you can make a powerful and lasting impact, not only on your children's lives, but on the generations to come. We've got to take that into our minds and start acting upon that, if indeed we have not yet. As per our introduction, even if you fail at parenting, well, it doesn't mean all is lost. Some children become faithful Christians regardless of their parents. And of course, we've seen the other as well. We see some children fall away regardless of their parents. Yet you are held accountable, parents. You are held accountable to God for what you do, not how your child turns out in itself. That's really what it comes down to. It's not the church's responsibility to teach your children, to correct your children, to raise or even discipline your children. That is your responsibility. Take it seriously. But what the church needs now more than ever is godly fathers and godly mothers who are unflinching in their convictions and therefore providing powerful, moral, godly influence on their sons and daughters. The church will benefit from your endeavor and from your conviction. That's our lesson tonight. I hope that you have been moved in a positive way to try even harder, to excel still more, to keep the faith. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to our general invitation, if you need to be baptized or if you are in need of any other spiritual help that perhaps we can help with, at least through prayer and our encouragement, come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us.